We have another beautiful Sunday to praise the Lord, and I'm glad to be here, and I hope that you are too. I think it's been wonderful having this string of beautiful summer days. Hasn't that been a blessing compared to some of the earlier weeks where we had lots of rain and heat and so on, and it has been much more pleasant, even though it's been quite warm. So we have much to be thankful for, even the weather itself. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you in this morning hour giving thanks for this time that we can gather. We give you thanks, Lord, that in this place we can worship you according to your word, according to what we have been taught by you through the Holy Spirit, and for that we are so thankful that we have blessed lives in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who died for us. And may we, as we read in the Scripture this morning and meditate upon it, receive a blessing, Lord, according to what you would have to share with us today. And even as the psalmist said of ancient times, may the word that is spoken, may the meditation of my heart, the thoughts that come through my lips, Lord, be acceptable in your sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen. Comments were made earlier at the beginning of our singing about the Apostle Paul and his servanthood that was mentioned in the first book of Romans. And the passage that the Lord put on my heart to share with us this morning is also from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians. In the Pew Bible, page 174, now there are two page 174s in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the New Testament reference for Philippians, page 174 toward the back of the book. I like the New American Standard version just for its readability, and so I am going to read what I have from that Bible. Hopefully you can follow it in the one in the pew, but I think this will be easier to understand should you just decide to listen. Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verses 20 through 30. Philippians chapter 1, the apostle wrote to the Philippian church, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. I do have another passage in Philippians that we will read later, so keep your Bibles handy. Philippi was a, well, he's writing to a small congregation of believers. Many Roman legislators and soldiers were retired from Rome and were sent to Philippi to retire. And so the 10,000 or so people that were in Philippi were probably a majority of Romans, along with the native individuals there. Philippi is in Greece. And the Apostle Paul had some difficulties in that area, and you can read that earlier in the chapter. But Paul also has a conflict here in terms of whether he would be able to visit the Philippians or not. Now, there was no synagogue in Philippi, and so Paul and the brothers who were with him, Timothy is mentioned in verse 1 in chapter 1, and those others who were at Philippi, some dispersion of the Jewish people, and they met then not in a synagogue, but they met people, I believe it was this particular time, by the seashore. And Paul makes this well-known statement that I venture to say most everybody in this congregation recognizes: for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's central passion in life, not just among the Philippians, but in all of his relations with the various churches, those he founded as well as those who were founded by other disciples, Paul's central passion was to exalt Christ. To exalt somebody, or to exalt something, to exalt God, and it is used in the Bible, exaltation for both men and to God, so it's used both ways. Exaltation is to lift somebody up, to recognize them as something special, something beautiful, you could say, something magnificent, something beyond the ordinary is what exaltation or exalting means. And Paul believed that his life was to exalt Christ. And in that one verse we read, verse 23 of this chapter, convinced of this, meaning he wanting to be with the Philippians and to visit with them, for him he desired to depart and be with Christ. He says, that is much better for me. Well, I didn't quite quote that right. It's not just much better, it's very much better. And I don't know in the King James how that actually comes through, but in the translation that I read, it's very much better for Paul to depart and to be with Christ. However, he also felt an obligation to minister to the Philippians, a small group of people, probably not very popular with the Roman retirees, who liked things to be done the way they were done in Rome. And the Christian church at that time, small as it was probably not satisfying them. And we read that Paul had some difficulties here in terms of sharing the gospel and having an impact on the culture, which is, from a spiritual standpoint and from Paul's desire to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, was good for the church and was good for him and was good for those who were finally hearing the truth of the gospel, even though they would rather not do it. He says, it is necessary for me to remain in the flesh. That is more necessary for you. And he says, I am going to be convinced of this. I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith. Paul recognized his mission in this life was to share the gospel, and beyond sharing the gospel once people accepted it, to help them progress, to grow in their faith. And he considered that an important thing to do. He knew that his life was not yet over. Now he talks about death here. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, he says in verse 21. And that's the verse I think that most of us would know or recognize here. For me to live is Christ. And Paul, in living for Christ, felt an obligation to teach, to train, to develop the Christians who were at Philippi, as well as other churches that he had visited. And at the time of this letter, he didn't know whether he was going to be able to visit or whether he would simply be with them in spirit. But he said this, for your joy in the faith. And that phrase, joy in the faith, was something that was characteristic of the Apostle Paul, and certainly of some of the disciples and the early teachers and leaders after Jesus had gone back to heaven to resume his position with his Father. Joy in the faith. And my question to you today, this morning, will be, how is your joy in the faith of Jesus Christ? Is there any joy in your life regarding faith? Or are you pulled down by the challenges and difficulties and busyness of life that was even referred to again this morning? And do we find those things weighing us down and keeping us from joy in our faith? The Apostle Paul believed that that was an important quality for a Christian to have, and he wanted to share that joy with the Philippians. So that your proud confidence in me, he says in verse 26, your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Oh, they would love to have Paul come and visit them. We like it in this congregation when we have visitors come to visit us. It brings us joy. It is pleasant to see some new faces, or some old faces even, and to have joy in the Lord, knowing that we will benefit from that visitation, and knowing we will benefit from the messages that are shared, and from with joy in our hearts to accept what God has allowed us to have and blessed us with, a visit, even as Paul desired to visit with the Philippian church. And he goes on to say in verse 27, he says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Is that not good teaching on his part? Conduct yourselves, behave in other words, in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news shared in a good way. The good news shared with a good attitude. A good news shared with good behavior. that even when one is not sharing in particular, perhaps one is acting as a servant, providing services for others. Is the Christian witness a good one? And is it something worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And Paul says, so that whether I come or I remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There are a number of things in that brief sentence. He wants to hear, if he can't visit with them, that they're standing firm in one spirit. They are firmly standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And what they build upon it is something that should stand the test of time, because they are going to experience some suffering, even as Paul says, I too have experienced suffering. Before coming to Philippi, I believe he was in Ephesus, and he was basically run out of the city. It may have been a few cities back in his journey, but nevertheless, standing for the gospel and standing firm in the gospel and in one spirit, in the Holy Spirit, in the spirit in which Jesus expects all his followers to live. And that's the way it's to be for us today too. We are to stand in one spirit, to be unified. Oh yes, we're different in various ways, and we all recognize that, and I think we should appreciate the differences that we have in various ways. Yet, when it comes right down to it, before the Lord and in our faith, do we stand in a spirit of unity? And he says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do we strive for the faith of the gospel? Do we yearn for those things that will make us stronger in our faith, that will help us to do a better job of sharing the gospel with others, that will provide a better example, a better attitude, show more joy in the faith of Jesus Christ, shared through the gospel, the good news that he died for all, and that all have the opportunity to be a part of his kingdom, to be a part of that one spirit, to be a part of that one faith of the true gospel. And he says, in no way be alarmed by your opponents. Don't worry about those who would disagree with you. Don't worry about or be alarmed by the fact that people don't accept right away, if at all, or if ever. He says, that's a sign of destruction for them in verse 28. But he says, it is salvation for you, and that too is from God. For you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Paul was one who indeed had to suffer and did suffer for the sake of the gospel. He says, experiencing the same conflict, you experience the same conflict which you saw in me, and you are now hearing it to be in me. As he's writing this letter, persecution is waiting at the door, so to speak. So living for Christ means to be engaged in faithful labor for him. And Paul goes on to explain the fruitfulness and expecting the Philippians to be fruitful individuals and a congregation as a whole. Unity and sharing the same mind and the same spirit. I'd like to just spend a couple of minutes here on verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. Paul had his entire life enmeshed, intertwined with, dedicated to the Lord, and living for Him. And most of us would say, well, I'd rather be living in Christ than dead in Christ. Most of us would probably prefer to stay here for the time being rather than be called away home at the present time. I don't know that that's obviously not true for everybody, but for many, they would rather be here for the time being. Especially if you're younger, I think that's how it is. And as you get older, you kind of can see the shore of Jordan ahead of you and recognize that this wouldn't be so bad after all. Because of the things that we experience here and have gone through and the way our life has been lived and how we've experienced so many of the kinds of things that lead to a full, joyous life in Christ Jesus. And what awaits for us is indeed a gain. To die, he says, is gain. And Paul's kind of in a quandary between those two. He knows that for the sake of the Philippians, it's better that he remain alive and labor for the Lord and help them bring forth the first fruits, the fruit that is necessary for the gospel to have its impact in the world around them. But you know, fruit doesn't come. Fruit is kind of the last thing that a tree does before it sheds its leaves and becomes dormant for the wintertime, right? And so you've got many things that come before the fruit. There's growth, there's watering, there's even planting that comes before either of those things. But the fruit that comes is the consequence of a number of events that take place earlier, and Paul knows that and is sharing that with these folks. And he says, for me to live, that's Christ, and I will labor for him, and I'm glad that I can do that for you, he says. But to die is gain. Death is not a loss. Death is not a loss. In death, much of the witness of Christ Jesus can still take place. It was mentioned in our college and career class this morning when I asked for comments, for anything to share, and Sister Linda shared the fact that Sister Nicole, before she died at 20, 21 years of age, had a great impact in her school because of sharing her faith and her little motto that she had imprinted on those little rubber wristbands, you know. And what was that? Either way, I win. Either way, I win. And I'm sure not only her close friends, but probably everybody in that school knew about that and wanted to know, or had to be told, what did that mean, that I win either way? Whether I live or whether I die, I win. If I live, I live for Christ. If I die, I go into His presence. And that is what I gain. Everything I've lived for up until this point, when I make that transition, I receive the reward that God has prepared for me. I no longer live by faith, but I live by sight in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul basically shared this kind of a message with his people, those who he was concerned about. His central passion in life, to exalt Christ and to encourage others to be faithful to Him in one spirit, in one faith, united for living and sharing the gospel. Paul says, in me you will have ample reason to give glory to Christ Jesus when I come to you again. The results of Paul's coming to the Philippians, the results of his letter would be to increase their joy in Christ. Paul would come to them, he would minister to them, he would increase their joy in the Lord. He wanted others to be joyful in Jesus and even to boast about Jesus. Now, we think of boasting as a bad thing, but Scripture uses that in a positive way, in boasting what the Lord has done for His people, what He has done for us as individuals, and to do that in a joyful, attractive sort of way. Paul gloried and was happy in Christ, and that had a powerful, positive impact on the Philippians. And I hope that when you read the Scriptures, such as the Scripture that we read today, although the translation in the King James, in my opinion, is kind of awkward and hard to understand, some other translations may make it easier to understand what this educated person is saying to the Philippians and to the Romans and to the Colossians and so on, that the Lord Jesus is to be honored, and we gain whether we live or whether we die. Now let's compare this with Philippians 3. Turn a page or two in your Bible and go to Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Here we have a complementary passage to the one that we have in the first chapter, where he talks about dying is gain. And now, in chapter 3, 7 and 8, he talks about living as loss. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And he mentions some of those things that were gained for him, starting in verse 5. A circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, he says. He says he had all the right ingredients for what he understood at that time it meant to be a Pharisee of Pharisees, an exalted Pharisee above those of his brethren. But he says, those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Compared to the excellency of Christ, what he had, heritage-wise, was nothing compared to what he had in the Lord Jesus. He says he counted it as loss, and the King James says it's all dung as far as he is concerned. Now, it doesn't mean that he couldn't use it. He was very educated. He knew the law. He knew the Scripture. He had a special relationship. His calling was even very different from what it was for virtually all of the other disciples, essentially, on the road to Damascus, struck down by this bright light. And Jesus questions him about what he's doing, and he recognizes a need that he has to change. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And the same has to be true of us today. We need to count everything that we are, that we have, that we do, that we consider indispensable for living the right kind of comfortable human life, all of that has to take a lower place in our life than Christ Jesus. He needs to be number one, bar none. Christ has to be first. Now, that's not to say that you have to give up a whole bunch of things. Christ can use what talents you have, as we see when the piano is played, when we sing, when we teach, when we teach Sunday school, when we get involved in community efforts like the blessings and the blessing bags for the school children and the cider festival and all of those things. Important ways of living out our faith and doing it not out of obligation. Do it willingly. Do it enthusiastically. Do it with joy in our hearts. The chicken barbecue next weekend that's coming up. And the work will start, it's already started for many, but Friday night in particular, you know, do this. Contribute. Be of one mind and spirit as we work together to make this a joyous weekend for the many people who will be with us. Probably our main community outreach, where people will come, and many have done that for many years, and some will stay and listen to our song program, as the choristers would sing, but all would be done that it might be to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. So for the Apostle Paul, whether he lives or whether he dies, his living for Christ is the important matter. And even in his death, as I had indicated regarding our sister Nicole, had an impact because of what she was going through. And maybe she had more of an impact in her death than she had in her life. Because I can imagine many of the conversations around the dinner table where people would have, the children, high schoolers and younger and so on, would have asked questions or been amazed at her bubbly spirit and acceptance of what God had for her. And I would trust, and I don't know, and maybe Cindy does, maybe the family does, what kind of impact that may have had on others with learning of her testimony and what it meant to her that either way, she wins. Can we say that? Can you say that? Can I say that? You know, the Apostle Paul said in that section of verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Would death for you be gain?" I think there are some people in here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think death in that situation would not be a gain, but a loss. And to turn that into a gain, like it is meant to be, you got to go back a step and read the first part of that verse, 21 in chapter 1 of Philippians. For to me, to live is Christ. And if you can't say to live is Christ, dying will not be a gain. And I'm going to assume that it would not be pleasant to be in the process of dying, a slow death, as we've talked about in class the last couple of weeks. A slow death would be very uncomfortable because of not knowing the Lord and not having peace in your heart that you're right with Him. So the only way for death to be gained, from a spiritual standpoint at least, is first of all to live in Christ. And may that be your desire. If you do not know Him today, don't let another Sunday go by like so many have in the past. And so many more will in the future if the Lord allows you to have life. But you make no step toward Him or desire to live in Him. And for us as Christians, when was the last time you had your joy in the Lord increased by another person? What have you done, for example, to increase the joy of another Christian believer? Why doesn't this occur more often? Have you thought about it any? What is the fruit of your labor for other people? Can't think of any fruit? Then maybe we're not laboring right. Fruit will come. The tree will produce if it is cared for, if it is appropriately planted, nourished, watered, weeded, trimmed even in terms of useless branches or twigs and so forth. What is the fruit of my labor for the Lord and your labor for the Lord? When have you encouraged someone to the point of their greatly magnifying the Lord? Have you had that experience? Has anyone come up to you and told you that you've done that and thanked you and appreciated it? That rarely happens. I understand that. And even if you do, it's unlikely to happen for the most part. But how did you even know that something blessed somebody else? Because of your magnifying the Lord. Most of the time we're not going to know it. But sometimes people will have the courtesy, the courage, I don't know, to share with us something that was said to them that hit the spot and it was just what they needed. What keeps us from being more fruitful in the Lord? What role might joy in the Lord, or the lack of it, have in our fruitfulness? I would say the more joyous we are about our faith and living it, sharing it, having the right attitude about it, that it will help us to be more fruitful. May God bless the word to us today. Thank you.